Good morning. Today's reading includes the story of the Good Samaritan, which some of us probably heard for the first time as children in Sunday school and have heard many times since. It's one of the illustrative stories that Jesus used to deliver a powerful message to his followers. And this one was such a successful story that people across the world who have probably never picked up a Bible still know some of the meaning of the phrase, the Good Samaritan. And so successful that there are laws called Good Samaritan laws that are based on the concept of care for your neighbor. So please rise for the reading of the gospel. From the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. This is our Red Letter Discipleship series. We've been looking at the chapters 9 and 10 in Luke, and this is kind of like the missional Sermon on the Mount, in a sense. You know, these are all Jesus's teachings, and they're one after another. They just follow on one after another. Powerful words for us to take in, for us to form us as disciples of Jesus. Of course, red letter being the words that Jesus spoke in the Bible. A lot of the Bibles have Jesus' words in red. So we're looking at Jesus' words for us today, and what do they mean for us today? Our sentence, our statement that we're working from, that we have been doing for this series is this: missional church happens when disciples of Jesus Christ connect with God and connect with each other, connect with the world, to engage their passions in the world. So today we're going to focus on world, and because we're talking about world, I'm coming out to the world this morning. So the scripture that we just heard starts with a lawyer. Almost sounds like it's going to be a joke, doesn't it? A lawyer came. Lawyers, of course, are really interested in words. You know, what do words mean? You know, kind of parsing words and making sure that they're saying exactly what they want to say and trying to get certain words and listening for words. They're also interested in stories, you know, testimonies, witness. You know, they're looking for that, and they're kind of drawing that out by their questions. They're good at asking questions, right? They're good at seeking for the truth, seeking for what really matters, for what might turn the case. And so here's a lawyer. He knows something about the law. He's already versed in that. And here he is talking with Jesus. And I get this the sense that he goes into this conversation with Jesus with a little bit of a, okay, show me what you got, Jesus, you know. We all have a little bit of Herod in us, you know, walk across the swimming pool, turn the water, remember that, turn the water into wine. There's a little bit of that in this lawyer, you know. Okay, all right, so you're who they say you are. All right, tell me, what do I need to do to attain eternal life? What is it? You know, what is it? And Jesus, being Jesus, says, you tell me what it is. Don't teach. You good teachers know that, right? You turn the question right back on the student. You already know. You're a lawyer. You know the law. What does it say? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, you got it. A plus, star. You know. You didn't have to ask me. You already knew what it was. Do this, you know, and you'll live. You'll live eternally. The lawyer seeking to what? Seeking to have the last word? Seeking to have one up on Jesus? Seeking to see whether he can kind of stop him in his tracks? Okay, yeah, I got it. So who's my neighbor? Well, that doesn't end it. Jesus says what he does, which is to say, listen to this story. So the story starts out with a man. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know anything about the man. We don't have any name for him. We don't know what he was like, what ethnicity he was, how old he was, anything about him. What was his role? What was his job? Anything about this man, which I think is great because that means he can be every man or any man, universal man or woman, you know, a person. You, me, you know, all of us. So a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem, of course, the center of culture, the center of religion, the center of faith, the center of commerce, really the center of the world at that time. You know, ancient images of 2,000-year-old images of the world puts Jerusalem in the center. There's a little dot there in the circle. That's Jerusalem. So going from Jerusalem out to where? Jericho. Joshua fought the battle, same Jericho, which is about 70 miles away, not that far, but it's through the Judean wilderness. Here's a picture of the Judean wilderness. Now, some of you have been to Israel. It's pretty rough out there. It's fairly well traveled because Jericho was also a center of commerce, and so people were traveling between the two cities. There's kind of a lot of, even though it looks like that, and it's pretty desolate and foreboding, there are a number of people on the road moving back and forth. It's also known for us as the area where John the Baptist baptized. This is where he went, and you remember he goes out to the wilderness? This is the wilderness he goes out to. And he's out there eating his locusts and wild honey and doing those things and also baptizing people. He baptized Jesus in the Judean wilderness, you know. So there's something spiritual about this place, and there's also something a little scary and foreboding about it because it is out there and it's desolate and it's removed and there are people moving back and forth, and not everybody that's doing that is doing good things. There's some dangers out there. You know, it's rough out there. You've got to watch yourself. This is the kind of neighborhood where, you know, you drive through and you say, well, make sure the windows are up and the doors are locked and we're not going to stop here probably. We're going to keep moving. That's the kind of place it was. So there he was moving along. And what happens? Well, this man is jumped by somebody. He's robbed. He's beaten. He's wounded. nearly fatally, we get this sense that he is you know, not able to do anything for himself. He's kind of cast. The guy takes everything he has, moves off, and leaves him in the ditch. You know, leaves him to deal with his own issues alone. But not totally alone, right? So this is where Jesus also uses his technique of the three, so that there's three encounters that happen after this. So first, a priest comes by. Now, priests are the ones that were doing the sacrifices in the temple. You remember in the temple they would sacrifice animals. That only priests could do that. Priests were actually of the house of Levi. They were Levites, actually. Set aside, you know, there's 12 tribes, but only the Levites could serve in the temple. So the priests could serve in the temple, and this is what he was doing. So he was highly revered and very respected. So he's moving along, he sees the guy in the ditch, but he doesn't see him, right? He keeps going. He has things to do. Second person comes along. He's a Levite. He's identified as a Levite. Probably a teacher, this one. Somebody who knows the scriptures really well, knows the Torah really well, knows, you know, about, has spent some time with scripture in interpreting it, understanding it, and teaching it. He's learned a lot. He's a learned person. He's a scholar. So that's who the Levites were. So the Levite's going along, and he sees the guy by the side of the road, and he doesn't really see him, and he just keeps walking, just keeps going. Now, before we go too far, we shouldn't be too harsh on these two guys, because they probably had places to go, people to meet, things to do, goals to meet. It might have been getting dark. Got to get to Jericho. I've got a timeline I'm following. I've got things on my mind. Got a lot of things on my mind. I've got people who are expecting me. I'm thinking about all those things, and we can understand that. You know, we can understand what it is to keep moving, because we got, you know, we're always moving, aren't we? There's always something to do. You know, somebody something that we have to do, somebody that we have to meet, or something that we have to accomplish. So, all right, so these guys have been moving along, they're doing their thing, and then comes a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were not considered good guys from the Jewish point of view. They were sort of outcasts, they were people you kept at a distance. You didn't want your kids to play with a Samaritan. You know, they're not really. They kind of followed the scriptures, but they interpreted them differently. You know, they had a different place for where the Ten Commandments were given. They have a different way of understanding scripture. And so because of that, they're a little questionable. You know, we don't really trust Samaritans. We don't really like Samaritans. We really don't have anything to do with Samaritans. They're over there, and we're over here. And so here's a Samaritan coming down, and the Samaritan knows all this, too. He's, you know, lives in the same world. He comes along, and he sees this man, and what does he do? He not only sees him, he doesn't only look, he also sees with his heart. You know, he sees with what's inside. He's moved with compassion, with passion with this person, compassion. So he bends over, he kneels down, he's down on the ground with this guy. You know, he takes his wine and his oil and he anoints this guy. Kind of reminds you of the woman with her perfume, you know, expensive perfume, anointing Jesus. You know, taking something of value and ministering to this person. He doesn't know who he is. You know, but he's doing it. Plus he's a Jew. You know, more than likely, right? And he's spending this time with him, and he's talking to him. You're going to be okay. I'm with you. I'll see you through. I'll take care of you. Don't worry. You're going to make it. I'm going to help you onto my animal. And a lot of translations say that's a donkey. I'm going to put him on. He puts him on his donkey, and then he takes him to an inn. Now, we have some knowledge of donkeys and inns. Like, we've heard about that one before. Somebody riding to an inn. Only this time, there's room for everybody at this inn. Because this is an inn of healing. This is an inn of meeting of God. This is an inn where new life can come forth. This is an inn where God's presence is shining bright. Just like Jesus was born in that inn, we're born again in the inns that we're taken to by those who have compassion on us. Because friends, all of us know something about being wounded and hurt and left and abandoned. You know, all of us have some knowledge of what it means to be down. You know, to be down either emotionally and mentally or to be down physically. You know, to be left and to feel like everything's on us and that nobody is really there for us. And so part of the message is the Good Samaritan represents God. It represents God for us. We are not forgotten in God's sight. And there is room for all of us at God's inn where we can all be healed and restored and strengthened and forgiven and given new birth and new life. And so the man says that, and he leaves money for the guy to be taken care of and goes on. So then Jesus says, okay, here's the story. Who was the neighbor? Who came across as the neighbor in this to the lawyer? And the lawyer kind of sits back and goes, you kind of got me. What is he going to say? He says, well, the one who showed compassion, the one who showed mercy. Couldn't quite get out Samaritan. That kind of got caught in his throat. Couldn't quite say that one. It's a little too hard to say. That one that did that. That guy, that's the one. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So he's got the wounded person in his hands. He's got the no-name person in his hands. He's got the Samaritan in his hands. He has the people who know everything in his hands. He's got the people who don't know in his hands. He's got the saved and the unsaved. He's got the scary ones and the scared ones. He's got the ones that are seeking and searching and looking in his hands. He's got the ones that don't know about tomorrow and feel like they've been left in the ditch in his hands. He's got the priests and the Levites, fortunately, in his hands. He's got all of us in his hands. And he's got the whole world in his hands. So that's one street story. Let me tell you a second street story. This is a few years ago. I was in Pittsburgh. I know people from Baltimore don't like to go to Pittsburgh, but anyway, I was in Pittsburgh. And it was for a conference. It was put on by a new church. Church started not too many years ago, a combination of Presbyterian and Methodist. And the church is called Hot Metal Bridge. It's named for a hot metal bridge, which is what it's called in Pittsburgh. This is the bridge where, 100 years ago or whenever, the hot steel was going across, from the foundry or whatever, from the steel mill across the bridge. This bridge today, it's a neat-looking bridge, historic bridge, and it's a pedestrian bridge, South Pittsburgh. But it's not it's a poor area. It's an economically depressed area. It's a rough area. People struggle in that area. That's where this church is. They've named it for the bridge, so it doesn't meet in the church building. It's kind of in its own space. They have meals every week. They have drama because people can understand drama. Everybody can understand drama. They have a Bible study in the tattoo parlor nearby. That's Hot Metal Bridge. So they were having a workshop, seminar, day-long thing for young adults and pastor types like me. So we were all there spending a day with Hot Metal Bridge, hearing them talk about ministry with the people in the community, ministry in the world. What does it mean to be connected with, you know, with your community, with people out there? What does it mean to be the church in mission like that? And it was a wonderful day. Spent the whole day hearing them talk about that, talking with the people in the community, and really got kind of filled up with, you know, what it means to be the church in the world. So seminar ended about 4-ish, 4:30, something like that. Our hotel was about a mile and a half away back in downtown Pittsburgh. And a couple of us said, another pastor, young woman and I said, why don't we walk between here and there? It's not that far. We'll go back across the bridge, go back down to downtown Pittsburgh. And so that's what we did. So we were walking along, and it was kind of late in the day, and dinner was coming, you know, at the hotel, and we knew that was happening. So we were kind of walking down the street, talking about what we just learned, kind of excited, and thinking about implications. What does this mean for our churches and those kinds of things? So we're walking along the street, and there's a young woman sitting in the stoop over here, sitting down. And of course, the stoop is only one step up, so she's way down, almost on the sidewalk. Sort of a little bit in the shadows of this doorway. She's sitting there, and she was asking, you know, can you help me? And I mumbled something about, you know, sorry or not able to do that right now. And I'm thinking about, you know, moving along and finding my way to the hotel. So I'm walking down the street, and I get to the very next intersection. And I look around, I'm waiting to cross the street, and I look around and my friend isn't there, the other pastor. So I look back, and where is she? She's with the girl right here. She stopped. And the two of them, and she's down like almost on the sidewalk, and she's talking to this young girl. And the girl is saying, I haven't been in this position very long. I lost my job. Things aren't going well with my family. I'm sort of kicked out of my family. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to be next in my life. I'm kind of scared. And they're having this conversation, right? And I slowly meander sheepishly over to where the two of them are. And I'm hearing this conversation going on. And then they're holding hands. And then my friend says, do you want me to pray for you? And she says, yes. They're there in prayer. And then it was, can we help you with something? And my friend pulls out her purse, and I get it, my wallet, finally. And then the whole thing dawns on me. Where have I just been for the whole last 12 hours? What have I been listening to? And what have I been immersed in? And I felt like this parable was like just pushed right into my face. And who did I get to be? The priest and the Levite. I was the priest and the Levite. I missed it. Except that because I missed it, I've never forgotten it. That story, I can see it as clearly as it happened yesterday. You know, pastors don't always get it right. None of us get it right. And by the way, I'm not saying that we need to stop for everybody on the street. I'm just saying that sometimes we need to stop. Sometimes we need to listen to what God is saying. Sometimes we need to have a bigger view than our own view. Sometimes we need to see people as neighbors. Because when Jesus said, who is the neighbor? Who is the neighbor? And it was the one who shows compassion. It's the one who sees the other one as neighbor. We're neighbors when we see each other as neighbors. We're neighbors when we realize that we need, you know, we're in this thing together. We're traveling this world together. We need to be aware of each other's presence, and we can help each other. You know, we're here. We need to be here for each other. We are called to be disciples in the world. Jesus meets us on the street, fortunately. That's where God is out on the street. Wherever our streets are, wherever we are. You know, we tend to limit God to certain places and certain times. You know, I could really see God when I was in the seminar, you know, in all of this, and then, you know, 5 minutes later I miss it. You know, that's what happens. Fortunately, God doesn't miss it. Fortunately, God isn't just in certain places in certain times with certain people. Neighbors are near and far. Neighbors are close at hand. Neighbors are right next to us. Neighbors are sitting in the stoop. Neighbors are at work. Neighbors are wherever we are. Where love dwells, where love calls, God is with neighbors on the streets where we live. Which reminds me of a song, and you know that's me. Only this song is a little bit different because it's from My Fair Lady. Remember My Fair Lady? I have often walked down the street before, but the pavement always stayed beneath my feet before. All at once am I several stories high, knowing I'm on the street where God lives. And oh, the towering feeling just to know somehow you are near. The overpowering feeling that any second you may suddenly appear. People stop and stare. They don't bother me. For there's nowhere else on earth that I would rather be. Let time go by. I won't care if I can be here on the street where God lives, where you live, God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to do the opposite, so that the world might be saved through him. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for coming into the world. For sending your Son to be here with us, not in certain places, in certain times, not in places where we already have planned, but in places where we don't plan, in places where we don't expect, in times that we haven't already set out. But you have, Lord. For you are in this world, and you have called us to participate in it and to enjoy what it is that you're doing, to be part of your wonderful will and wonderful way on this earth. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.